Let us turn to the scriptures now for the scripture reading. And we're turning to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, please. Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 1. And following his opening prayer of thanksgiving for the Colossians, Paul now seeks to speak about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have this supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And we'll close the reading there at the end of verse 29, looking to God to bless the public reading of his word. That would be helpful for you if I have a Bible to keep it open at the reading this evening, Colossians chapter 1. Some years ago, a well-known Christian magazine drew its readers' attention to a major problem within the wider church scene in Britain. Large numbers of Christian ministers were succumbing to the particular pressures associated with their work and were handing in their resignation letters. The author of the article, a minister himself, described the situation among his fellow Christian workers in these words. More and more, he wrote, it's becoming a story of fallout, burnout, push-out, miss-out, want-out, and clapped-out. Now, thankfully, with the passage of time, things have improved. But my purpose in drawing your attention to this is not to pass any sort of judgment on those who felt unable to continue in their roles, nor is it to discourage or dishearten those who aspire to serve the church in a leadership role. But rather, it's simply to highlight two important facts, the first of which is this, that aspiring leaders need to be made aware of the real nature of such work, what exactly it entails, what the challenges are, and they need to be adequately trained to face those challenges. And secondly, believers in general need to be reminded that leaders need encouragement too as they go about serving the Lord in the call that he has given to them. The Word of God is our primary means of encouragement and comfort whenever it comes to the Christian life in general and to Christian ministry in particular. And not only do we find many promises given to us by God to encourage us in our service, but we also discover a number of accounts about many faithful servants of God who served as models for our day. And this evening, for a few moments, I want to draw your attention to the Apostle Paul, and particularly to some words that he has written here in Colossians chapter 1. I don't know how much you know about the letter to the Colossians, but as I've already indicated, it was written by the Apostle Paul when his circumstances were particularly difficult. At the time of writing, he was under house arrest in the city of Rome, and it's probably to be dated sometime around AD 60-61. The people to whom he wrote were Christians and members of the church in a much smaller center known as Colossae. It no longer stands today. If you go there and look for the site of the ancient city of Colossae, you will just see a mound of earth. And that mound of earth lies in the land of Turkey. The distance between Rome and Colossae is quite a distance. It's estimated that it would take the average person, if they walk and then take a boat, something like 211 hours to make the journey. It's a distance of about 1,100 miles. And yet, despite the distance between these two centers, Paul was very much concerned about them. He has been informed about their situation by delegates from the church. And in this letter, he seeks to address a number of problems which they were facing, including in particular the problem of false teaching, which was affecting the church. But what's interesting for us this evening is this, that he shares some personal information about himself and his colleagues and about his own ministry. And I want to draw your attention this evening to two verses just in the reading that we had earlier. And the two verses come at the very end of chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. As we think about these verses, Paul focuses in on his ministry. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to is this, that he states very clearly and very succinctly something of the goal of his ministry. The goal of his ministry. It's expressed for us in the second half of verse 28, but let's begin the reading at the first half of verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, and that's known as a purpose clause, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, don't be put off by that word perfect. It is translated in other ways, particularly by the word mature. And so those of you who are maybe familiar with the ESV version, the English Standard Version, will find that it reads like this: Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul, of course, is talking about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. 2007, the late, great John Stott delivered his final address at the Keswick Convention. He began his message like this. He said, I remember very vividly that the question which perplexed me as a younger Christian, and some of my friends as well, was this: what is God's purpose for his people? Granted that we have been converted, granted that we have been saved and received new life in Jesus Christ, but what comes next? Then he added these words: as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth, the answer to the question, I believe, is this: God wants his people to become like Christ. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. And that, in essence, is what Paul is speaking about here. Conversion is, of course, important. It brings you into a new relationship with God. But it's not, as some commentators have said, the end game. Those converted must be discipled and must be brought on in their relationship with their Lord, so that they might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more like him in terms of character, more like him in terms of the way that they speak in their conversation, and more like him in their conduct, the way that they respond to situations, the way that they react to situations. And that is what Paul is getting at here. He's saying the goal of my ministry is Christ's likeness, to see the likeness of Christ being formed in the people that God has graciously drawn to himself through my ministry. We're careful in the college to remind those who are training for spiritual leadership that that is the goal. It's wonderful to preach the gospel and see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that, and heaven rejoices in that as well. But in a sense, the work has only just begun. And we want to bring those people on to maturity in the things of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, this is my purpose here, that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. But when you look at those words, you'll notice that he uses the term everyone. I'm reading from the NIV this evening. It's not so clear in the NIV as it is in other translations, but that word, everyone, is actually used by Paul three times. Three times. And so we could translate it like this: him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. One, two, three. Three times in this verse, Paul uses this term, which leads to the question, why the emphasis on this term, everyone? And the answer, I suggest, goes back to an earlier statement that the believers in Colossae were facing problems from false teachers. And what they sought to do was this: influence a certain number within the church with a view to drawing them away, that they would follow their teaching. They were intent on dividing the church. Paul is concerned to keep the church united and to work with everyone. And so his concern is this: that everyone would grow up and become mature in their relationship with the Lord. In other words, we could say this: Paul had an all-member vision. He didn't limit his concern to just one group. He was interested in all, the young and the not so young, male and female, husband and wife, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, all of them. One of the things that we teach those who are aspiring to the pastorate is this: that you need to be concerned for all the congregation, the young and the not so young, male and female. and have a pastoral concern for all ages, for churches for all ages. And that's in line with what the Apostle Paul teaches here regarding his ministry. So helping all, that's quite a work. And it's a very difficult and challenging work indeed. But that's the goal of his ministry. But Paul goes further in these two verses and talks about the means of attaining that goal. So listen again to how he begins verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul, how do you go about this great work? His response, we proclaim him. Three words. I want you to notice two things very quickly about these three words. The pronoun him refers back to verse 27 and speaks of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that he talks about proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a verb. And the tense that Paul uses here isn't so clear in our English Bibles, but it means this. We keep on proclaiming him. It speaks of continuous action. Continuous action. We keep on proclaiming him, proclaiming Christ Jesus. Now, since his dramatic encounter with the risen and glorified Lord on the Damascus Road, Paul's life was completely transformed. There was a time in his life when the name of Jesus of Nazareth was a name that he despised, that he tried to stamp out. But as a result of his encounter on the Damascus Road, his life was turned upside down. And his theology was radically changed by the Lord. And now he no longer despises the name of Jesus. He loves the name of Jesus. He delights in the name of Jesus. And he labors hard to proclaim the name of Jesus throughout the Mediterranean basin. But what is it about Jesus that Paul came to see? And what is it that he proclaimed? Well, we don't need to go outside of what we have read this evening. And that's why we began the reading at verse 15. Because in verse 15 through to 20, Paul writes about the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth and talks about the purpose of his death at the place called Calvary, where he was crucified. And if you have your Bible open and look at verse 15, for instance. He talks about Jesus in relation to God and reminds the Colossians that Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. The Son of God became man. Verse 16, he talks about Jesus in relation to creation. Jesus is the one who spoke the galaxies into being. The one who created all things, that includes you and me, and the one who sustains all things. And because he has created all things and because he sustains all things, we're able to talk about a cosmos tonight and not a chaos. He keeps it all going and sustains it. And he sustains you, and he sustains me. He made us. We were made by him, Paul says, and we were made for him, for his purposes. He talks about the identity of Jesus. And then when you go further into this, in verse 20, for instance, this same Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the one responsible for all of creation, this same Jesus died on the cross to reconcile all things to God and to bring about God's plan of redemption. It's a mighty statement. But that need of reconciliation presupposes human sinfulness and human estrangement from God as a result. And that sinfulness and that estrangement means that when we come into this world, we're under the very wrath of God, objects of wrath, and we need salvation. We need salvation. And yet the glorious gospel is this, that in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God has provided that way of salvation, that we might be forgiven all of our sins and brought into a new relationship with himself. Wonderful. And this is what Paul went about the ancient world proclaiming, the true identity of Jesus and the work of Jesus at Calvary's cross and why it matters. In other words, the gospel. The gospel. And how did he do it? Well, you'll notice in verse 28 that he doesn't stop with those three words, we proclaim him. But he qualifies that and talks about warning or exhorting everyone and teaching everyone. He's seeking to communicate something about the manner in which he proclaimed Christ. He wasn't afraid to exhort people, turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. At the same time, he wasn't afraid to warn the people, if you don't turn from your sins, you will feel the full force of God's wrath upon you. And to teach them what it means to live out this wonderful gospel. Him we proclaim or keep on proclaiming. That's the better way to translate it. And those words there, warning, admonition, exhorting, and teaching. They are translated variously. They too are in a tense that indicates continuous action. We keep on exhorting. We keep on teaching. We keep on warning people as we keep on proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now look at what he's saying here. Our goal is not simply to see people converted. We want to see people converted, but we want those who are converted to grow up in their relationship with God. How do we go about that? We keep on presenting them with the gospel and proclaiming Christ to them. See the significance of that? It's not simply that the gospel is for the unsaved. The gospel is for the saved as well. We need to hear the gospel again and again and to learn how to live out its implications, because that's where we go wrong in our churches. We think we know the gospel, but the evidence is seen in the way we live. Does our lifestyle commend the gospel? Do our relationships commend the gospel? How we relate to one another, how we serve one another and the Lord. When Christians fall out with each other, it's a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. So I remind my students in the college of Paul's great letter to the Romans, where he explains the gospel more fully But who was it written to? Christians. They'd already heard the gospel. They'd come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had problems. And what does Paul do? Brings them back to the gospel in order to help them through their problems, to help them live out the gospel. And that's the great challenge for us as believers, to live out this gospel and to share this gospel and to show the world it really works. It really works. Oh, what a privilege it is to proclaim the message of who Jesus is and why he died on that cross. And that sense of privilege is something that we seek to instill in our students. There is no greater message than this, and no higher calling than to proclaim it. And I like the way Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest expositors of the 20th century, expressed it in one of his commentaries on Romans. He wrote these words: commissioned of God to teach the world, a herald of the great King, a witness of the eternal gospel, could any work be more holy or high? Of course, the answer to those questions is this: no. No. How privileged. How privileged. James Stewart was a gifted Scottish preacher and theologian of the 20th century. He kept a journal and liked to write down his thoughts. One day he was reflecting on John Wesley's famous words when he said, "I came into the town and I offered them Christ." And Stewart went on to write in his journal that day these words: "To spend your days doing that, not just describing Christianity or arguing for a creed, but actually offering and giving men and women Christ. Could any life work be more thrilling or momentous?" No. No. Do we value this message? Does it thrill us? Well, we seek to encourage our students to be thrilled by it, to understand it better, to delve deeply into its dimensions, and by God's grace, to grasp it better, with a view, when they leave the college, of going out and sharing the message to the people around them. That's what I'm asking you to support when I come here this evening. Paul talks about the goal of his ministry. Paul talks about the means of attaining that goal, bringing them back to Christ again and again and again. And lastly, he also talks about the resources available to him in order to attain that goal. And these are found in, first of all, verse 28 and then 29. He writes this: "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." And then secondly, verse 29: "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy." Paul mentions two important resources available to him and to every Christian worker. The first is this wisdom. Wisdom. As he went about proclaiming Christ to unbelievers as well as to believers, he recognized that he needed wisdom from on high. He's meeting different people groups, people from different cultures, different backgrounds. He wants to be clear in his mind about the best way that he can express himself, not to cause any confusion, but so that the message might be clear. And then people afterwards would come up to him and say, "But Paul, what about this? I don't understand that. I have this problem," and so on. And Paul needed wisdom to be able to address those problems. And yet in Colossians 2 and 3, he reminds them that the source of all wisdom is Christ Jesus. And if we feel that we lack wisdom, and we do lack wisdom, we are exhorted in James to ask of God, who gives generously without finding fault, and to be assured that it will be granted. You need the wisdom of Christ if you're going to occupy a position of leadership. But you need the wisdom of Christ if you're going to live the Christian life, full stop. Because you'll face situations and you're not quite sure how to respond, what to say. And the good news is that the Lord wants to help you and does. And then secondly and finally, he talks about strength. He talks about strength. Paul gave his all to this. Boy, was he a passionate man. And yet he realized that more was needed than his own physical resources and his own mental powers. He says, to this end I labor, the end being that we may present everyone mature in Christ, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul realized, Lord, I cannot do this apart from your grace, but I thank you that your grace is available to me. Elsewhere he could write, I can do all things. All the things that God had called him to do, that's what that means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wonderful. Well, my time is just about up. And Paul, in these two verses, shares with these Colossians different aspects about his ministry and the ministry of his colleagues. Many of them, you see, in Colossae had never met him personally. And they were interested in him. They'd heard much about him, but they wanted to learn about him. But let me just go one step further than this. Is Paul's sole intention in this section simply to inform the Colossians about his view and priorities in ministry? Is that his sole intention? Well, I doubt that very much. I doubt that very much. I think it goes much further than that. Paul wants to challenge the believers in Colossae. And the Spirit of God wants to challenge all who read these words to play their part in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. To get involved in this glorious work, the goal of which is to see men and women spiritually mature in the things of Christ. And you can play your part in this. God will encourage you. God will show things to you from his word that will strengthen you. You can go and share those things with your Christian friends, your Christian brothers and sisters, and help them in their journey. We have a responsibility to take care of each other and build one another up. And Paul wants to challenge them to give their full support to this task of preaching the gospel and to get behind their leaders in Colossae, who are at the forefront of this, to pray for them that the resources of wisdom and strength may be given to them as they go about their task. Paul is not interested in simply passing on information. He's concerned about transformation, seeing lives transformed. And so this evening, we too may be transformed by the truth of these words as we seek to put them into practice. Identify the goal and say, yes, Lord. I want to play my part. I want to get closer there myself, but I want to help others too. And that will involve, of course, sharing your faith with unbelievers and making connections with people who are sadly disconnected from this church. It will involve you getting behind your pastor and the elders and saying, we want to support what you're doing because this is God's agenda and it honors him. And we want to pray for you that wisdom and strength will be given. And together, by God's grace, we'll see the church grow and move forward to a better place.